Our Father in Heaven, we thank you for reaching out to each one of us, reconciling us back to yourself, forgiving us our sins, granting us eternal life. And we thank you that we can have a part in the advancement of your kingdom. We know we live in a fallen world. There are many restrictions, difficulties, and the forces of darkness are actively at work. We know it's easy to falter and fail. We know we are weak in ourselves, but we thank you for what was accomplished at the cross. And we thank you that you have made every provision for our every need, including provisions for us to live an overcoming life. We know we dare not be presumptuous because there is a formidable foe. We thank you for what you've revealed in the scriptures, how we can be properly equipped, and we ask that you will speak to us. You will help us to know how to respond well to the truth revealed in the scriptures, so that we may be able to accomplish what is in your heart for each one of us and for us together as your people. We commit this time to your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the church and the fulfillment of God's purposes. The subtopic for today, the mystery, the church, and the fulfillment of God's purposes, the seventh message. We have been considering the centrality of the role of the church in the fulfillment of God's purposes and the big picture of how God wants church life to function. Important points to take note and work out well if we want to fare well in our response to God's call. And if we learn this properly, we also learn to view and approach life in a manner consistent with biblical revelation and the will of God. If we want to fare well, it is important to bear in mind point 16 and fare well in this area, which is what we considered in the last message and will continue today. Point 16 is, we are in the midst of spiritual warfare. And this takes place in the context of practical outworking, which I considered point 15. It's actually a continuation of practical outworking of point 15, but it's good to put it as a separate point. I did mention, whether we recognize it or not, whether we like it or not, we are in the midst of spiritual warfare. And it's important for us to pay heed to what the scriptures has to say on this area and how to be ready. In the last message, I went through Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20, making brief comments relevant to what we are considering. So I now want to carry on from there. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20, if you bear in mind, it is part of our consideration of the book of Ephesians. And Paul is now coming to the last part of the episode. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 20 is one of the most important passages in the scriptures on spiritual warfare. And it is noteworthy that Paul talks about this subject in the context of responding well to God's call. Remember, we look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. After the preceding chapters, Paul says, therefore, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And when it comes to chapter 6, it's a continuation of how to walk worthy of the calling. And to Paul, it is important for him to cover this area, spiritual warfare. The context, responding well to God's call in the light of the revelation of the mystery and the outworking of church life. These are major points that we have taken note of. Why does Paul do this? from what I can appreciate and why God inspired the scriptures in this way, it is because Paul wants to impress upon us that if we set our hearts on responding well to God's call and we want to participate in the working of God's purposes, which is what Paul is trying to help us, then he wants us to recognize there will be unceasing spiritual opposition. And we must be properly equipped. We need to be ready so that we will not be a casualty. And not just a casualty, we will not be able to participate meaningfully in our working of God's purposes if we do not fare well in this area. So we need to be equipped, we need to be ready so that we can effectively counter and overcome the spiritual opposition. Perhaps at this point I just make this observation for us to take note. On one hand, it is important to be ready and to learn to fare well in spiritual warfare, but it's also helpful for us to take note that for effective Christian living, it's not so much that we want to concentrate a lot on spiritual warfare and keep on trying to overcome the evil one. As I see it, the main thing is to concentrate on God, being faithful to God, to respond well to God's call, to participate effectively in the fulfillment of His purposes. And in that context, because there's spiritual opposition, we need to counter and to overcome the spiritual opposition. Other than that, we do not want to pay a lot of attention to the forces of darkness. We need to understand what they are doing because we need to overcome the spiritual opposition. Our primary concern is to accomplish God's purposes. And in order to accomplish God's purposes, we need to understand spiritual warfare and overcome the spiritual opposition. Another aspect to take note of is to recognize that in this passage in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20, that Paul is not painting individual believers in spiritual warfare, but it is the picture of an effective army, soldiers in an army, the body of believers in spiritual warfare. It's a continuation from Ephesians chapter 4, not only verse 1, but the subsequent verses. We know Paul emphasizes the importance of body life, the expression of body life in response to God's call. And when he comes to this passage on spiritual warfare, he's talking about fighting effectively as an army. Yes, there will also be the personal aspect. Each one of us in our respective context, we also need to overcome the spiritual opposition. But if we appreciate the big picture of God's call, even the individual aspects, if we are functioning well the way God desires, then we are properly integrated into church life, expression of body life, then even when we are not gathered together in our respective personal aspects, we are still expressing body life. So we have to fight the good fight of faith together as an army. Each one and together putting on the full armor of God so that we can overcome the evil one, live overcoming lives, and accomplish what has been in God's heart. In this last part of his epistle, Paul emphasizes the need for believers and also for the whole body to be strong in the Lord. Chapter 6 verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. And in that context, he tells us the need to put on the full armor of God. If we want to be strong in the Lord and to respond well to God's call, we have to put on the full armor of God. That's part of being equipped in how to be strong in the Lord, so that we can stand firm, so that we will not crumble, but instead overcome the spiritual forces of wickedness. Another aspect to take note of is this passage on spiritual warfare is addressed to believers. We are to put on the full armor of God. It's quite clear. Verse 10, be strong in the Lord. It's addressed to believers. It's addressed to us. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God. And as it carries on, it is addressed to us. But at the same time, it is vital. We must remember it is spiritual warfare. And it cannot be waged in the flesh. The weapons of our warfare must be divinely powerful. This is quite clear in the passage we looked at in the last message, but I want to refer you to another passage by Paul that complements what we are considering and specifically addresses this part. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. It's good to look at these few verses. These few verses are important on the subject of spiritual warfare. I've mentioned spiritual warfare is a big subject. So at this point in time, I'm only covering some major points. I've referred you to other messages, a mini-series I preach on spiritual warfare. But even there, it's far from a comprehensive coverage of this subject. Let's now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. Paul wrote, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." Verse 3, Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, he's not talking about walking according to the flesh. We should walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. But he's talking about, though we walk in the flesh, meaning, although we are in this body, there's the natural body. While we are on earth, we are walking according to the natural body, but we do not war according to the flesh. That means our natural capabilities. However capable you may be, we cannot war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but divinely powerful. It has to be enabled by God. In fact, we appreciate spiritual warfare as well as God's provisions for us. It goes beyond just God's provisions, but actually it is God himself. The divinely powerful weapons that we have at the core center is God himself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And what God has provided for us, the revelation in the scriptures. There are truths directly what God wants to communicate to us. And we need the divinely powerful weapons for the destruction of the fortresses of the enemy. It's not possible at a human level to destroy the fortresses of the enemy. Verse 5, Paul says, "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Take note of what Paul is saying here. We'll come back to this afterwards. It is an important area to take note of in relation to spiritual warfare. And that is the attacks on the mind. But before that, I want to mention this point that is helpful, important for us to take note. If you recall, I commented in the last message with regards to the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, or rather, chapter 6, verse 17, Paul says, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit." I commented that this is addressed to us. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit is addressed to us. But it is a reference to the release of the power of the Spirit. The role of the Holy Spirit in spiritual warfare, including cutting down the enemy, destroying the fortress of the enemy. And I mentioned that it's not the Holy Spirit acting on his own, but how we have a vital part in spiritual warfare in relation to how the Spirit of God manifests his power and how the Spirit of God works. So it is the manifestation of the ministry and power of the Holy Spirit in and through the lives of believers. especially through prayer and also through words and our conduct. But all this is the Holy Spirit working in and through the believer, not the believer on his own, neither the Holy Spirit on his own. And actually, even the mere presence of a believer who is walking meaningfully with the Lord can transmit, release the life and power of the Spirit wherever he goes, whether we are conscious or not. And when a believer who is walking well with the Lord, wherever he goes, the forces of darkness is an impact on them. And when he knows how to take his stand and pray and counter what the spirit, evil spirits are working in the situation, it releases the power of the Spirit in that situation. This is an area that all of us need to look to the Lord to continue to grow in our appreciation of how it works. It is very important if we want to fare well in the spiritual realm and ultimately true response to God and advancement of God's kingdom. All this takes place in the spiritual realm. So likewise, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5, Paul says, we do not war according to the flesh. That Paul is addressing us. He's addressing believers. Actually, Paul is saying it includes himself and his co-workers. But he also wants to include all believers. That's how we should live. We do not war according to the flesh. Paul is talking to believers. We should be warring, not according to the flesh, but the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but divinely powerful. Addressed to believers, but at the same time, he's talking about divinely powerful weapons that cannot have its origin from believers. So what does that mean? It means similar to in Ephesians chapter 6, the sword of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the sword of the Spirit. But here, when Paul tells us this, in both of these passages, the principles operating are similar. Paul says, weapons of our warfare, not the flesh, but divinely powerful, has this implication. We must order our lives well. We must order our lives well and war effectively according to God's guidance and enabling. But it's not just God working on his own. Regardless of how we live our lives, our attitude, our approach, our prayerfulness, our looking to the Lord, our growing in understanding of how God works, the truths he has revealed in the scriptures, our spiritual maturity, our sensitivity to God, what he wants to speak to us, his guidance, how to respond to the situation, all these are vital. It is through the working and release of the power of the Holy Spirit. So here, God at work in and through the lives of believers, there are a few aspects that are helpful that I want to highlight, but I cannot elaborate much at this point. It's not a suitable context for me to elaborate, but I'll highlight, and here and there I'll make some comments to communicate the point across. So I mentioned the need for us to order our lives well, war effectively according to God's guidance and enabling is through the working and release of the power of the Holy Spirit. But not just that, it has to be on the basis of what has been accomplished at the cross and our resources in Christ. At the cross, the Lord Jesus overcame all the forces of darkness. And if we understand how to be one with the Lord Jesus and how to wage spiritual warfare from the position of victory because we are united with Christ. That's the other spiritual fact we need to recognize, our union with Christ. As Christians, we are already joined to Christ and we are joined to the risen Christ. In Ephesians Paul also tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 how we are seated together with Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 5 tells us we are dead in transgressions, but we are made, God made us alive together with Christ, verse 6, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. So we are joined to the risen Christ and we are seated with Him. We may be walking on earth, but spiritually we are joined to the risen Christ. So actually we are waging spiritual warfare from a position of victory. The Lord Jesus has already overcome the forces of darkness. We are waging spiritual warfare from a position of victory. That's another way of appreciating why Paul says stand firm. You can also say seated with Christ, but stand firm. That is, if we know our proper position and we know how to fight from this position of victory, we will overcome. This is the other side of it, but I need to warn you. The foe is formidable. There are Christians who think, no problem, Christ has overcome, in the name of Jesus, we will overcome, and they become terrible casualties. And the evil one can do a lot of damage to their lives, at times without even their realizing it. And believers have become very seriously, negatively affected in spiritual bondage. So this is one area that we cannot be presumptuous. We need to understand how to wage warfare properly, effectively. But the starting point we need to understand, appreciate, and take our stand is that we are joined to the risen Christ. On our own, we will be nullified, not only nullified, we will be defeated, destroyed. But it is in the Lord Jesus Christ, our union with Him, and on the basis of His victory at the cross. That is why in spiritual warfare, in our prayer, we always say, in the name of Jesus. Why do we always end prayer in the name of Jesus? Because it's only in the name of Jesus we come before God. In spiritual warfare, we also wage in the name of Jesus in prayer. Because it is in His name, joined to Him, that we can overcome. But it is not just a question of reciting the name of Jesus. There are some who think that so long as they utter these words, in the name of Jesus, they will be invulnerable, invincible. Not true. That's where I will now go on to mention, as I said, there are a few important points I want to highlight elsewhere, including in the series on Overcoming Evil One, I go into greater detail. But now I will just want to mention some points, including some who are not around when those messages were preached, and many who have heard, likely you have agreed with what you heard, but by now, if you have not properly absorbed and exercised yourself along those principles, likely they would have faded. It is like that. So I now want to mention, through the working release of the power of the Holy Spirit on the basis of what is accomplished at the cross. Remember, the Holy Spirit has come to bring to completion what was accomplished at the cross. Our resources in Christ, our union with Christ, and for this to work out, the next principle we need to bear in mind is through our identification with the death and the resurrection of Christ. That's how we deepen our oneness with Christ. And that's how, when we pray in the name of Christ, when we wage spiritual warfare in the name of Christ, it can be effective. What does that mean? Our identification with the death and resurrection of Christ is a brief comment. It has to do with to what degree the principle of death has been operating in our lives. The death to the self-life. What Paul says, for me to live is Christ. Christ lives in me. No longer I who live. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So no longer I who live, no longer according to the flesh, the self-life, but Christ lives in me. The Lord Jesus is the freedom to manifest His life in and through us. Because we are no longer living according to our own strength, our own thinking, our own ability. It's death to the self-life. No confidence in the flesh, but totally in reliance on the Lord. And ordering our lives such that Christ has the freedom to manifest His life in and through our lives. So that means our motivation, what are we living for? Our goals, our thinking, our values, they must be in line with the mind of Christ. What is in His heart? If our own agenda, our own preferences, ambitions, desires, then we will not be deeply one with the Lord. The principle of oneness will not be there, or to that degree it will be diluted. The more we are deeply identified with the death of Christ, including when Christ went to the cross, the death of Christ, what was in His heart when He went to the cross? We learn to identify with that. And the more we can identify with the principle of death, death to the self-life, and the spirit with which Christ went to the cross and endured the cross, the more we will be able to experience the power of the resurrection. This is what Paul also helps us to see in Romans chapter 6. So this is an area that more and more we need to understand and enter fuller into. This is an area in which we cannot say we have already attained. It's a question of degree. But you can be a young Christian and already enter into it quite deeply. But there's still a long way to go. And you can also be a Christian for many years and experience very little of this. This is also directly related to our experience of the ministry and the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come to glorify Christ. The Spirit of God cannot properly fill us when we are filled with self-centered desires. If a self-life is still so much within us, even if we say we love the Lord, we want to serve the Lord, our desire is to honor God. But there's so much of the self-life within us. And this one area we need to pay a lot of attention. Because when we first come to the Lord, prior to that, our lives are filled with self-life. Our thoughts, our values, our perspective. That's why the mind needs to be renewed. The commitment to the Lord. Many, many areas, aspects needs to be dealt with. And this is an ongoing process. So if we respond deeply, then more and more the principle of Christ lives in me. What Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live. You see, I've been crucified with Christ. The principle of death. What Christ went through at the cross, the meaning of it becomes ours. We are identified. We are joined to Christ, united with Him in His death, and then also in His resurrection. So this is an area I will urge you to look to the Lord, to spend time, to understand and look to the Lord to help you to enter deeply into it. If you say there's any secret to Christian effectiveness, to the overcoming life, this will be a vital secret. Secret in the sense that sometimes Christians do not know how to live an overcoming life. You can see a secret. But is it a secret? No. It's revealed in the scriptures. God wants all His children to understand these things. But it does require spiritual insight. And very crucially, the motivations of our heart. Is it true in our hearts? Deeply, we only want to honor the Lord. We want to live for Him. Not for any personal ambitions. Even service to God. Not so much that we can have a sense of accomplishment, that people will respect us, we'll become well known. Any of this kind of fleshly ambitions, desires, are very serious in hindering us from experiencing our oneness with the Lord. The Lord Jesus is free from all these things. His heart is pure. We need to learn to increasingly like the Lord Jesus in our hearts. That's at the very core center of being conformed to the image of Christ. What motivates us? Recent times I've mentioned, blessed are the pure in heart. One major aspect of purity is what motivates us. At the core center, what motivates us? And then every day, in every situation, what motivates you? If you can get this right, it will be a very significant, helpful development. It goes beyond just a mere desire. It must become a reality. That we are truly motivated by what the Lord Jesus teaches us in the pattern prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's the one longing in our hearts. God's name be honored. Your kingdom come, your will be done. That's all. Is that what really consumes us? Our one ambition. They are all closely interrelated. And we need to deal with whatever comes in the way. Whatever is contrary to this motivation, this longing in our hearts. And when this is true, then one with the Lord Jesus, the working of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, we have a lot of freedom in us, and constantly we are looking to the Lord, not on our own. Then the last point I want to raise in this area is on the basis of the truth God has revealed in the Scriptures. We love the Lord, we must love the Scriptures. Not that our heads can be filled with a lot of knowledge, but because we long to know God, we long to know what He has revealed. We want to know the truth so that we can deeply know God, know the Lord Jesus, know the Holy Spirit, how God works, what is in His heart, what is important to Him, what are His ways, including also knowing the evil one, how the evil one works. What are the principles involved? They are all revealed in the Scriptures. But the Scriptures, we cannot know them deeply unless the motives of our hearts are good, are correct. I mentioned in the past, from time to time, I will continue to mention this. Generally, as believers, it's not a question of we have it, we don't have it. It is this or that. It's a mixture. If we are walking with the Lord, we do love the Lord. But there are also various other mixtures within our hearts. So more and more we need to deal with the mixtures. All those that are contrary to the values, the perspective of God's kingdom. Or whatever is contrary to the heart of God. We have to continue to deal with them. So and more there will be the purity of heart. And then more and more we'll be able to gain spiritual insight into the truth. And not just that, we'll be absorbing that, because there's a longing of our heart. So we'll absorb the truth, our minds will be renewed, we'll be transformed, and then through the daily situations of life, we'll be putting into practice the truths we have learned from the Scriptures, but at the same time, looking to the Spirit of God to guide and enable. The principle of Christ lives in me. What is accomplished at the cross, we appropriate it for our lives. That's how it works. And it needs to work in this way all the time. In every aspect of our lives, every situation we go through, including spiritual warfare. How we wage spiritual warfare, this point that I'm highlighting, is not different from the way we approach other issues of life. they are similar. What motivates us? What is our basis? And I mentioned about the cross and our resources in Christ. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. All our resources in Christ, they are all available to us. And we need more and more to enter into them, to make full use of all the resources we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Coming back now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I now want to concentrate on verse 5. The main point I want to make here is this: 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 5 helps us to see one major area of attack is the mind. Verse 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." While talking about spiritual warfare, not warring according to the flesh, but divinely powerful weapons for destruction of fortresses and so on, Paul, in the midst of all this, he highlights one major area, and that is the area of the mind. And we need to take note. Spiritual warfare. This is one very major area. The attacks on the mind and the area of the mind in spiritual warfare. The fortresses of the enemy we need to destroy. Is Paul talking about the enemy somewhere building some fortresses? No. One major area of a very major aspect of the fortresses of the enemy is the fortresses that enemy has been able to establish in the hearts and minds of people and human institutions. But especially in the hearts and minds of people, he has gained ground all through the years in the minds, hearts of non-believers, but also of believers. Various areas in the lives and minds of believers, if we are not careful. Some carry over from the past, some because of ignorance, some because we have yielded to the workings of the forces of darkness. Again, this is a major area. I'll only highlight some areas for you to take note. The attacks on the mind, a very major area is deception. Through deception, the evil one has a lot of room to work. And bear in mind, deception is directly contrary to the truth. Deception, related to it, is wrong doctrines. Throughout church history until today, these are major areas of attack. Distortion of true knowledge of God. Paul mentioned, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. There are various ideas that everyone has been able to plant in the minds of people, including Christians, wrong ideas about God, wrong ideas about the truth, including Christians reading the scriptures, serious wrong interpretations. Actually, whatever wrong interpretations we have absorbed, they will affect us. But there are varying degrees of seriousness. And there are many, many areas where believers have been deceived, received wrong doctrines because they are promoted by the evil one. That's why all these years we have emphasized very strongly the importance of careful interpretation. Not so clear, do not conclude yet. Just leave it for a while. Tentatively, with some tentative understanding, we have read, we have heard, we have read, we have considered for ourselves.
Absorb only what is clear. Not so clear, be careful. And there's a lot that's going on in Christian circles which are not sound. Our own understanding, there can also be various areas that are not sound. We need to bear that in mind. And as I've mentioned before, we can be very clear that there are a lot of wrong ideas in Christian circles because much of the preaching, teaching on many, many areas, Christians disagree, and not only varying understanding of the same area of truth, but they cannot be reconciled. So they cannot all be right. It can be all are wrong. It can be one is wrong. It can be one is partially right, another is partially right in another area. And there are many, many areas, including areas that have a lot of implications. So this is a very important area, including our understanding of God. You see, when you have a wrong understanding of prayer, for example, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive. You ask, you believe, you will get it. It also involves a wrong understanding of God. Is God like that? So, this area is very important. They are interrelated. Deception, wrong doctrines, distortion of true knowledge of God. All kinds of thoughts that are contrary to the truth, that goes beyond what I've just mentioned. But all these are also areas that has to do with distortion of the truth. Thoughts contrary to the truth. And thoughts contrary to the truth can come in many different forms. It can be thoughts about people. The evil one promotes many ideas in our minds about people which are not accurate. They will hinder fellowship, our understanding of them, or even believers trying to communicate with one another. And much of the communication involves thoughts, understanding. And the evil one promotes a lot of misunderstandings, sometimes partial truth. Some parts of it may be correct, but there are various aspects that are not sound, not correct, not accurate. So all this will hinder faithfulness to God. It will be hindrances to effective outworking of church life and our personal walk with God. This is an area we need to be careful about. The other is one aspect that is helpful for us to bear in mind. Why does Paul highlight this area of attack on the mind? Together with the point that it's very vulnerable, because the evil one can just attack the mind and give us all kinds of wrong ideas, and we may not be conscious it's from the evil one, is that when there's an attack of the mind, it can also affect every faculty of the human being. You see, when the mind is disturbed, negatively affected by spiritual forces of darkness, it can easily negatively affect our emotions. Give us wrong ideas about people, we get very emotionally upset, or become fearful. We seek to serve the Lord, the evil one attacks us, he makes us fearful, we dare not carry on serving the Lord. Yes, we need to regulate, but the attacks goes beyond that, such that we are paralyzed. We dare not do what actually God wants us to do, which if we carry on trusting God, we will grow stronger. Spiritual service doesn't mean you'll be easy, but yes, we need to be wise. We need to regulate. But there's much that God wants all of us to participate that is appropriate, but the evil one will strike fear in our hearts. So we dare not. When our minds are disturbed, our spirit will be affected. How we exercise our spirit in prayer, discerning, and so on. You know, when the mind is very disturbed, the spirit, our discerning, or what is of God, what is not of God, will also get affected. Our exercising our spirit will get affected. So our emotions, attention, our mind disturbed, our emotions will be affected. This is not just believers, also non-believers. And also our body. When our mind is very disturbed, our body, not just you feel tired, you feel difficult to go for your exercise. More than that, illnesses of all sorts. Sometimes many of these illnesses, they do not start with the body, they start with the mind. Or you may have some physical ailments, or you may possibly fall sick, but you need not fall sick. But because your mind has been attacked and you do not know how to counter it, your mind gets very disturbed. You fall sick, and then you get negatively affected by the illness. Your emotions get affected, you feel discouraged, you feel depressed, you fall more and more sick. And just recently, I came across, which over the years, this point has come across from time to time. Many of us have some concern about physical health, and especially those of us who are getting older. One major area, which to me is quite clear, it is true, that is negative for our physical health, you can say health of every area of our being, is stress. Negatively stressed. So attack on the mind can easily affect this area of negative stress, and also emotion affected, spirit affected. You become rather stressed. And I still remember, yes, in the context, with my wife trying to understand from the oncologist what can be done. There are many things we are still trying to understand about cancer. But one area where generally they do agree upon is stress. One is, before you get cancer, if you can learn how to be free from stress, it will be very helpful. And if you do not know how to be free from stress, or your stress level is very high, you are much more prone to cancers of all sorts. The other is recovery. And this is not just for cancer, all kinds of ailments. So, beyond the medical, physical aspects, the spiritual dimension. And one reason why, under spiritual attacks, there can be various manifestations at the physical level. It's because when the evil attacks us, he can attack the body directly, but he can also attack it indirectly through the mind, through the emotions, through the spirit, and various manifestations in the body, including aggravated by difficulty in sleeping, insomnia, and so on. And we know that many, many people are taking pills in order to help them sleep, in order to help them not to be depressed, and so on. Believers, if we learn this area properly, effectively, it can help us significantly, spiritual health and physical health. We need to learn to look to the Lord and try to understand more fully how to discern the attacks of the Lord and how to take our stand. The Lord willing, I'll come to a little more of this subsequently on the stand that we need to learn to take. Bear in mind what Paul emphasized here, attack the mind. The mind is very vulnerable, but it does not mean we are defenseless. Far from it. God has made provisions for us, and we can be properly equipped if we learn how to put on the full armor of God. Remember one major area, truth. Helmet of salvation. The resources that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, together with the salvation in Him. But in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5, Paul talks about taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That means all our thoughts need not be negatively affected by attacks from the evil one. We can take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. But we need to distinguish two things. One is passing thoughts the evil may put into us. That can happen. But if we know how to take our stand, to reject all these negative thoughts, to counter it with the truth, then we are not negatively affected. It is still within the framework of taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. But this is very helpful for us to ponder further. It is feasible. And God wants us to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So do not just entertain all kinds of thoughts that come to you, whether it be understanding of the scriptures, or thoughts about people, or thoughts about situations, or your future. The evil one will try to influence you in many different ways. And move you in a negative direction. Affect you negatively. So we need to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Again, I cannot go into a lot of details now, but just a few comments. Taking every thought captive to obedience of Christ. So obedience of Christ, we know we have to learn to concentrate on who Christ is, his thought patterns, his values, his perspective. Do we think like him? Are our values similar to his? Our perspective to similar to his? The way Christ looks at people, is that how we look at people? Or we allow the evil one to plant all kinds of thoughts in our minds about people. But Christ doesn't look at them like that. And even when people do fail, how does Christ look at them? What is the meaning of the love of Christ for people? Do we love people in the same way? That doesn't mean we are oblivious to right and wrong. Christ is not like that. Christ sees everything accurately. So truth, accuracy is important because Christ is like that. So we learn to identify with Christ, to see things the way he sees, to think things the way he thinks. And also our thought life, what do we dwell upon? Every thought captive obedience of Christ means we do not let our minds wander and think of all kinds of things that are not helpful. Worse still, many things that are negative. Every thought captive obedience of Christ means we are dwelling on things that Christ wants us to dwell upon. The things that he wants us to think about. In Philippians, Paul talks of whatever is true, whatever is pure, whatever is noble, all that is good. Let your mind dwell on these things. On the positive. Yes, we need to be aware. Take note of what the evil one is doing, yes. But that's very different from negative thoughts. And from allowing the evil one to attack our mind, planting all kinds of thoughts, making us dwell on all kinds of things that are either useless or worse still, move us away from the truth. One is what our mind dwells upon, but the other is also where our heart will then become affected. How our emotions will then become affected. How we become distracted, engrossed, and wrong ambitions come into our hearts. All these are important issues. I think I will just have to conclude on this part. To say a little more and conclude on this part, there's no time to go further for today. But I hope some of these areas can really get through to us properly and we'll pay heed. Because if you want to fare well in God's kingdom, it is needful. We learn to fight well. So what I've mentioned just now of how the evil one attacks and how he can hinder us from our faithfulness to God and effective outworking together with the Lord. the attacks on the mind, deception, wrong doctrines, distortion of true knowledge of God, all the thoughts that are contrary to the truth, all these, we need to bear in mind, the adverse consequences can be very serious. It's a whole range, from subtle, minor, to very deep-seated and very far-reaching negative effects. Not just possibility, but first I mentioned that these adverse consequences, if we do not learn how to take our stand and counter them, and the evil one is able to succeed in attacking us in our mind in this way, then the adverse consequences, seriousness of these consequences, can include the believer becoming spiritually crippled. We are in bondage. These negative thoughts then affecting our spirit, and even then having a lot of room. Once he gains entry into our minds, major areas of truth distorted, he has a lot of freedom to work, and we come under bondage, we can become spiritually crippled, useless to God. Another way of putting it is our lives nullified. We cannot properly contribute to the Lord's work and the body life. As I mentioned, it's a question of degree, but it can be very serious. Not only that, we can actually become a hindrance to God's work, opposing what the Spirit of God is seeking to bring about. Our lives, what we talk about, can have a negative influence on others, even causing others to go astray. We have a lot of wrong doctrines, wrong ideas. We have absorbed them and we spread it around. And this can include negative influence on large numbers, whole groups going astray, and even going far astray. We need to pay heed. This is not just a possibility. It has been going on throughout church history, and it is still ongoing today. And especially for us living today, the internet, for those of us who have some ideas, sometimes we try to understand what's going on in the universal church. We will realize in different ways we can come to know many serious things are taking place even amongst those who profess to be Christians, and whole groups can be led astray, including going far astray. So these are serious matters. For ourselves, we also need to exercise care how to safeguard ourselves, not that we become very frightened. If you become very frightened, you don't want to know anything, you're not going to grow well, you're not going to grow mature, and when the evil one attacks, you also will not be in a position to counter the attacks. You don't even know the attacks have taken place. So a certain degree of awareness is helpful. Suitable for your personal context, how much are you able to understand in a way that is appropriate for you? But the main point I want to put across is that spiritual warfare that we are talking about, it's not just acknowledge that it's real, but to be aware that the adverse consequences can be very severe at a personal level and including at a group level, in our personal lives and outworking of church life. And there are so many different ways the evil one can attack, and he's always looking for areas of weaknesses that he can take advantage of. The Lord willing, the next message, I will elaborate a little on this, which Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. Do not give the devil an opportunity. I will elaborate a bit more on this. But for today, let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, ask the Lord to help us to understand how he wants us to view this issue of spiritual warfare. It should not loom too large. Our primary concentration must be on God and His provisions. But we cannot afford to be oblivious, to be ignorant of the evil one, or to know how to counter the attacks of the evil one and how to take our stand. Understanding how the evil one works is helpful so that we can discern the attacks that come. But we need to understand the weapons of our warfare cannot be of the flesh, they must be divinely powerful. On the basis of what was accomplished at the cross, our resources in Christ, our union with Christ, through our identification with the death and resurrection of Christ, on the basis of the truth God has revealed in the scriptures, through the working and release of the power of the Holy Spirit, according to God's guidance and God's enabling, and how we uphold one another, we need to learn how to fight as an army. This is an area that we need to learn more deeply. To win this warfare, it cannot be on our own. It requires an army. That's why Ephesians chapter 6, this very important passage of spiritual warfare I mentioned just now, Paul is addressing believers in their working of church life. The picture there is of an effective army, equipped how to be strong, how to be a strong, effective army for the Lord. And Paul wants us to understand how this can become a reality and not just merely words and concepts. So let's spend some time praying that the Lord will help us to appreciate more deeply what has been accomplished at the cross, on the basis of which we can wage spiritual warfare effectively. He will help us to ask the Lord to help us to be more deeply impressed on some of these major areas that we may need to look into more closely. God's provisions for us are adequate. Divinely powerful weapons can definitely overcome the enemy. But let us not be presumptuous. We need to learn how to war effectively according to God's guidance, provisions, and enabling. Divinely powerful weapons, and not war according to the flesh. Let us ask the Lord also to speak to us whether there are areas of weaknesses in our hearts that hinder our oneness with Christ, weaknesses that the evil one can exploit, that we need to deal with. Failure to recognize them renders us vulnerable. Let us pray the Lord in His grace and mercy will help us to know what we need to deal with, what we need to look into, so that we can be truly, truly strong in the Lord and properly put on the full armor of God. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for all that is written in the scriptures. We know that you've inspired the scriptures for learning. We thank you for the writings of the Apostle Paul. We thank you that he has told us that ultimately our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the forces of darkness. This has been true right from the very beginning. In the Garden of Eden, the evil one was already actively at work and throughout church history. And we know especially in the last days, the evil one, the forces of darkness, will be even more actively at work. And we need to be vigilant. We need to know how to put on the full armor of God. That this must not become just
concepts to us that we acknowledge. We pray that you will help us to learn how to put on the full armor of God, that we may properly appreciate what you provided for us, that we may learn how to fight the good fight of faith on the basis of what was accomplished at the cross, our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, all our resources in Him, to be deeply identified with Him, one with Him, identified with His death and resurrection, and that the Spirit of God may have much freedom to work in and through our lives, the manifestation of His power, the sword of the Spirit cutting down and destroying the fortresses of the enemy. In our hearts, we may be careful not to give ground for the evil one to work. That you will help us to recognize areas of weaknesses, deficiencies, that the evil one can take advantage of and how to deal with them. To recognize the deceptions that come from him, the different ways he seeks to distort the truth, whether it be our understanding of the truth revealed in the scriptures, or our perception, understanding of situations, of people, and even of ourselves. But help us to learn to walk in Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. The way of truth that leads to the experience of abundant life, the overcoming life. Help us to grow in our appreciation of the scriptures and what you desire to teach us and communicate to us through the scriptures, that we will not be satisfied with a superficial understanding of the truth, but to know that you are a great God. There are important deep things that you want to communicate and teach us through the scriptures. And we know that it's possible to understand these things because our teacher is the Holy Spirit, who knows the deep things of God, who can teach us, who can grant us spiritual insight into the truth. And we know that one of the ways in which you have ordained for us to grow an appreciation of the truth is the outworking of church life, that together we can learn from you in a wholesome manner, and also to learn to put into practice what you have taught us. Even now we thank you for your provision of the Lord's Supper. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that you prepare our hearts that we will not partake in unworthy manner. That you help us to remove whatever is contrary to the truth, whatever is contrary to the mind of Christ that lurks in our hearts. That more and more we may learn to see things, value things the way Christ does. Our perspective, our values will be those that befit God's children in God's kingdom. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine, and we ask that you will help us to partake in faith, to be strengthened in our inner man. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.